Good morning, everybody. We're in the final sermon of our sermon series on the book of James. I trust you've been following it. I think most of you here have been following through James with us at the cathedral. As James closes his short epistle, his concern is for us to be deeply rooted in prayer. And that's our main title for today. So let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, your word that speaks truth and life and health into our lives. Lord, help us to hear, help us to receive. Help me to speak your word this day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So prayer is our main subject this day. And so James begins the passage, verse 13. He says, Is anyone among you suffering, or the NIV translates it, in trouble, then pray. Now, I think that's pretty good advice, don't you? Yes, good. In fact, if you think about it, it's almost an automatic thing that we do, even people without faith, is to shoot up a prayer, isn't it, when we get into trouble. Last weekend, I had a weekend off, woohoo, for the first weekend for nearly a year, and spent some time in Bangkok, where we were for 8 years before we came to Singapore. So I was in Bangkok with my wife for a short break. We checked into a friend's flat where we were staying. We went up to the bank to change our Singapore dollars, our precious Singapore dollars, into Thai baht. We came out of the bank. We got onto the SkyTrain to go off to my wife's favorite pastime, which of course is shopping, which is what you do when you go to Bangkok. I first of all wanted some lunch, so we went to our favorite place to have lunch. And we had our lunch. And my wife went to her handbag to pay, and her purse had been stolen. All the money has gone. All the credit cards have gone. So straight away, I shoot up a prayer, of course. Lord, may they not max out my credit card. Thankfully, they didn't. Our immediate response often, isn't it, is prayer. The day of departure came. We needed to get a taxi to get to the airport. The clouds beginning to gather. Suddenly, the heavens opened up, and Thailand had its most rain in a day for 35 years. I actually had never seen anything quite like it. I was looking out the window. So again, we have to shoot up a prayer, of course. Lord, may we get a taxi? And when we got in the taxi, we did get one, started to go along the roads. The water's bumping underneath the car. The taxi, Lord, may we get to the airport on time so we can get our flight home. Of course, we pray. Then we got to the airport. The plane had been delayed. 2.5 hours already. Another prayer goes up. Lord, may our aeroplane come. And when it did come, it did one of those quick turnarounds, you know. I'm always worried when they do the quick turnarounds. Have they done the checks properly? You know, is everything okay? More prayers go up. Got on the aeroplane. It takes off. I'm sitting in the mirror of the aeroplane. I'm an engineer in the past. I hear these horrible noises as the wheels go up, you know. More prayers go up. We're taking off. And because it's been raining and stormy, boom, 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 there's turbulence all over the place. Praying, praying, praying. Very often our natural thing to do is to pray. It's been an eventful week for me and my nation. I've been doing a lot of praying for this week. You might have noticed. It's been a lot of nonsense talked, and as I've talked to people in Singapore and what you've heard, there has been so much half-truth and downright lies spoken, and so many confusions that our nation is in deep trouble. It's been an emotional week for me. Our troubled nation needs to pray. My heart is very, very heavy. We're ripping ourselves out of Europe. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. We're ripping our nation apart. The UK will probably split. I don't know if it's going to continue. Who knows what is going to be happening in my nation? My heart is very heavy indeed. So I'm going to ask you to pray for my nation. I'm going to be praying for your nation in the 40 days of prayer. And I live here and I love Singapore and I love being here. But pray for my nation, please. But what I don't want you to pray for my nation is for economic prosperity. Because that is not the point. And actually, it's not, shouldn't be the point of our prayers for our nations. I ask you to join me in prayer for my nation, that we will humble ourselves once again under the hand of God, and that we will do justice and act with mercy, and then God will heal our land. When troubles come, we pray. This is what we should do. And so James is taking this right back to the very start and context of how he began his epistle, his letter. Remember, right at the beginning, we learned how the people, the early church, were under times of great trial and testing and temptation, and troubles were upon them. And we remember right at the very beginning, James was saying, therefore be deeply rooted in your faith. And so here is he's concluding his letter. He's saying, look, the key to that is to be deeply rooted in prayer. That is the only way that we cope when times of trials and troubles come our way. Someone put it this way, life is fragile, handle with prayer. And prayer at its very basic is going to the Lord with our struggles and our troubles and our difficulties and laying before him our brokenness and our hurts and trusting him amongst our pains and our needs. And it's good and it's right that we do that. But then as we read on here in verse 13, James is also keen that our prayer life is not just consisting of moaning and groaning, of doom and gloom. So he goes on, the second part of verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praise. Because isn't it true that life and faith has troubles and joys? And therefore, we need both the prayer of help, Lord, and the prayer of thank you, Lord. And they should go together. Again, a few weeks ago, when we were in chapter 3 of James, we were studying about the power of our words, weren't we, if you remember? And I mentioned in my sermons in the other nave about the power of praise, the power of our words, the importance of positive words that we speak to outweigh the negatives that so often come our way. And that brings us healing and it gives us right perspective. And here James is talking about the importance of our positive words and ensuring towards God and ensuring that we're nurturing hearts of thanksgiving and hearts of rejoicing and hearts of praise towards God. Because that also keeps our perspective correct, fixes our sights in the right direction. St. Paul in his letters, he often encourages the church, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Can you remember? He says at other times, pray at all times and in all situations. C.S. Lewis said this when he was struggling and he was writing about the issue of pain. And he said this, praise almost seems to be in a house made audible. We need to have our inner selves right, and praise is part of that. So praise is good for us. It's health for the soul. It's health for the spirit. And it does not mean that we ignore our problems. that we ignore our troubles. Of course we should not do that. But what praise does is begins to change our focus into the right direction. Changes our focus onto the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, even when we might not feel that God is being particularly good and faithful. And sometimes, let's face it, we can feel like that. But praise helps to lift us to look in the right direction, even when we don't understand what is going on or don't feel like it. And I often have to remind myself of this. I'm reminding myself this week as I pray for my nation. And then there's a corporate nature to praise as well. This is why we begin our services with hymns of praise or a praise time. It's so very important as we're obeying what the psalmist says as we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise. This is how we should begin our worship together as church. It's why it's what we call the Eucharist, the Eucharist prayer, the forefront of the communion when we have communion, the prayer. We lift up our hearts, can you remember? And what we do is we focus ourselves and remember and remind ourselves of all that God has done for us in Christ. It's the Eucharistic prayer of thanksgiving. We lift our hearts in praise. So, brothers and sisters, when we gather together, we come to encourage each other in our praise towards God. Surely we're not just singing songs to enjoy. We are encouraging one another. And what we want to do, and I was saying this in the nave, and I'll be saying it again later, is that when we come together, we fill our sanctuaries with praise to Almighty God, to the one who turns sorrows into joy, mourning into dancing, defeat into victory. And even in the nave this morning, they said, Amen, as I said that. You can say it as well. Amen. They said it louder than you. So whether we're in times of trouble or times of blessing, we turn to the Lord in prayer and praise as our reaction. And then James goes on here to speak about particular forms of trouble that might come our way. So verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Got the theme of prayer and sickness here. And James here speaks about anointing with oil. And what he's doing is carrying an idea forward from what was happening within the Jewish community. Remember, he's leading the Jewish church at that time. What's already happening in the Jewish community into the life of the church. In the ancient world, olive oil was believed to have healing properties. It was often used in medicine. And what happened in the Jewish community, they brought this together, and so they anointed with oil as a sign of healing, and then they prayed for the person, and they called the rabbi, the leader, to come and do that. It was happening in the life of the synagogue at the time of James. So what is happening is James is bringing this into the life of the church. And it becomes part of the pastoral ministry, leaders praying from what we call the authority of their office, from their leadership that is given to them. But also in the New Testament, we're also told that there's a gift of healing that is given by God. There is gifting of healing. If you remember right at the beginning, James chapter 1, he talks about every good and perfect gift coming from God above, the Father. Gifts of healing are part of the gifts of the good God, Father, to us. Paul, we know in his writing, speaks frequently of the Holy Spirit giving gifts and giving gifts of healing as the Spirit determines to his body. It's not just confined to elders or clergy. The gifts are giving out to the body. So the Bible, in the Bible and in the very early church, We find that prayer for healing is found both with the anointing of oil administered by authorized leaders, and that's through their office, and it's also the more spontaneous and charismatic prayer for healing through the gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't either or, but both and. Much more that could be said on that. A whole sermon series. So I'm going to do that another time. But today I just want us to draw into James here. So let's look at verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." And what we need to note here is that it's not anointing oil from clergy that brings healing. It's not the laying on of hands by a charismatic preacher that brings healing. It's the prayer of faith with the person coming to God that allows the healing to happen. It's not going to a particular person to get prayer. And I see a lot of that happening. We always come to the Lord for prayer. He is the one who is the healer. We need to take great care about where we put our faith and who we're putting our faith in. Please do not put it in people. And then the words that James goes on to use here are quite interesting, because the word sick has got a much broader meaning within James than physical sickness. The word that is used here, kamnontar, is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And it can be translated in various ways. It can be translated worn out. It can be translated energy sapped. It's used in this way in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary," same word, "and lose heart." And then we note that what James says following on in verse 15, he says, "And the Lord will raise you up." And the Message translates this really well. Jesus will put you on your feet. And here, James is talking about prayer and weariness. When we've got so tired, we're worn out. And again, we're taking it back to the context that James is writing in. Because he's writing in the struggles and the troubles and the trials and the temptations of the church in the world. You know, I don't want to keep going on about Brexit, but it has been a really difficult week being away from my nation. And it's been so tiring. I've not been sleeping and, you know, let alone England will they win or go out of the Euro football. You know, that's another matter. But we can get so tired. And the reality is that we can be in a battle. Again, we learned about that in chapter 4 of James. We're in a battle against sin and the world and the devil. And the reality is that when we're taking our faith seriously, when we're engaged in kingdom ministry, then opposition comes our way. And we can get so easily drained, spiritually drained, emotionally tired, sometimes physically exhausted. Sometimes when we're seeking to serve the Lord, then we can get discouraged. And I know that all of you will have felt like that at times as you've tried to serve the Lord. I know that I do sometimes. Maybe we're not seeing the fruit from the ministry that we were hoping for and we pour all that energy into. Perhaps we're feeling the effects of the enemy coming against us strongly and hard. Very often we can get overwhelmed by the task that is before us. Very, very often we can take on too much. And leaders, beware. I've been this close to burnout twice in my ministry. In doing kingdom ministry, it is all too easy to get knocked and bumped and disillusioned and wearied. And this is what James is talking about to the early church. And the promise of our passage is this, that we, when we come to the Lord for refreshing, the Lord will raise you up. So if any of you in leadership or involved in ministry are feeling tired and weary and struggling, go to the Lord and he will raise you up. If you feel like you've got nothing left to give, he will put you back on your feet. But you must go to him. And there's a community aspect to this as well. The great second century church father, Clement, he was bishop of Alexandria. He said this, "Heal the sick, raise the weary, cheer the faint-hearted." And this is a wonderful vision for the church through the ages, that we might be a people that through the prayer of faith and the ministry of encouragement and the use of our healing words and the use of our healing actions might become a place where Jesus is powerfully at work. Is that our prayer for our cathedral community? It is mine. It is Canon Terry's. It is our staff leaders. That we might be a place where weary souls are restored, where those who are bruised in the spirit are restored and healed, where we can have energy to carry on with the battle. And this is a community thing. I think I've mentioned here in CNS before how my eldest son, when he was age 15, was run over by a coach, a bus, and was crushed. So I think many of you know that. And he had many life-saving emergency operations following that. And at the height of this going on, I was unable to verbalize prayer. My heart cried out, of course, but it was like I was numb and I could not pray, and I felt I could not pray. I'd recently been ordained and my energy was now sapped from me, and I actually felt a spiritual failure. I really did. Lowest in my life. And I didn't know if I could carry on, didn't know if I wanted to carry on in ministry. And I thank God for a wonderful church community who held us in their prayer, that lifted us up as a family, who prayed in our stead when I couldn't pray, who cheered us and raised us up. And they were the channel that God used for our healing. It's about being Christian community. And then James goes on to speak about another type of prayer and healing, verse 15 and 16. He says, "If the person has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." So, prayer and confession, again in community. Because we can be sick in spirit, just as we can be sick physically. Because sin is a deadly disease, and it diseases us, makes us unwell on the inside. And so here James is reminding us that confession is always the key to our health inwardly and for forgiveness. And he says here that we are to confess our sins to one another. Wow. Now, what he's not saying is that we should hang out our sins for everybody to see. Like a saying we have in England, to hang out all our dirty washing. I'm not about to confess my sins from the pulpit to you. I don't mind being vulnerable, but maybe not that vulnerable. Of course, he's not saying that. Nor is he saying that we need another person to confess our sins to, even a priest, that we might be forgiven. The Bible is very, very clear There is only one mediator of forgiveness, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He is our great high priest. He is the one that we go to in humility and in confession for forgiveness, of course. But what James is saying is that in community, the Lord has given us each other to walk with, to be accountable to be a means of healing when we get spiritually sick for one another, to be a place where we help one another face and overcome our sinfulness. Because you know, and I know, that there are times when we struggle. There are times when we have temptations. There are times when we struggle with issues in our lives. There are times when we struggle with our thought life. There are times when our sinfulness threatens our relationship with God. There are times when our sinfulness threatens our relationship in our families. We know that. And very often, if we're struggling with a sin or we're struggling with a temptation, we need another to help us. And that is what James is talking about. And that's why it's so important to belong to a small group, belong to a smaller network that we might be able to share with. It's why it is so very important to have another person to walk alongside with you and that you walk with as well, that you can open up with, that you can be vulnerable with. Now, I know that's not easy. Not easy in any culture. It's not easy in Singapore. But it is vitally important for our inner health to be able to do that. To have a person who has the courage to lead you back to Jesus when you go astray. And let us not pretend that it does not happen at times. Have you got such a person? Are you such a person to somebody that you can look out for in that way? That you can point back to Jesus or somebody that will point you back? That somebody who will lovingly point out the thing that you can't see in your own life? We all have them. This is what James is talking about. It is never comfortable. It's always healthy. And then finally, verse 16. James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. So James is speaking of the power of prayer here. And he says a righteous person. So hands up, who's righteous here? Please don't put your hand up. Well, there's two ways you can put your hand up. Trouble is you put your hand up and you're sort of being a bit self-righteous, yeah? And that's not what we want to be. On the other hand, we can say, hey, I'm in Jesus, I'm righteous. And that's what James is meaning about a righteous man, or a righteous woman as well, I should say. The Message translates it, the prayer of a person living right with God is powerful. And that is our goal. It doesn't mean that prayer is only for the Christian superstar, for special holy ones. And that's why James goes on to use the example of Elijah. And he says, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He's trying to say to us that this is for regular Christians, ordinary Christians. The trouble is, if you know your Bible, you might be thinking, well, hold on, Elijah was a great man of faith. Yeah, I'm seeing nods. You know, Elijah's a Bible hero, and I'm me. I'm no hero. In verse 18, James reminds us how Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years until Elijah prayed again. He tells that part of the story. And you know the story, Elijah prayed again, little cloud came, da-di-da-di-da, and then it rained. Okay. And you're thinking, wow, what a man of faith. But what James is actually doing is wanting us to think about the whole of Elijah. So what happened between the first prayer when it said don't rain, the second prayer? Well, we find a very, very ordinary man. He was a man just like us. He had his high times. He was battling with evil prophets. He was calling down fire from heaven. You remember that story on Mount Carmel. But what happened straight afterwards? He ran away in fear, didn't he? He went into depression. He laid on the ground underneath a tree saying, "Lord, I want to die. I am so useless." That's the man of faith that we're talking about. The point being, Elijah was just an ordinary man. When we read his life, we find that he's in need of encouragement after getting low, that he's in need of healing after his weariness, that he's in need of healing after his sinfulness, that he needs to be restored in his faith, even though he had seen so many things from God. All the very things that James speaks about leading up. I actually think James is doing a little sermon on Elijah at this point of time when he's writing his epistle. Elijah was just an ordinary man. He was a man who failed. He was frail and weak like us. But he kept himself right before God. The prayer of a righteous man. Seeking to keep himself right before God. He knew that the power of his prayer was not based on his walk with God, because, goodness sake, he wanted to run away and die. It was based upon his trust in God, his faith in God. And we too can know through our ordinary prayer the extraordinary power of God. Now, you're probably not going to be asked to pray for the raising of the dead, something else that Elijah happened to do. But you can, and I pray that you will, have the incredible privilege of leading someone in prayer as they come to new life in Christ. That's like raising the dead, you know that? You can do that. You'll probably not be called to pray for the stopping and starting of rain as a prophetic sign. But you can have the privilege of praying for another person to know the refreshing rain of God's Spirit to come upon their lives. You can do that. You'll probably not be called to do battle with the evil prophets on top of a mountain. But you can stand with somebody else in their battles as they face darkness, and they need your help to lead them to the light of Christ. You can do that. So let me conclude. Every Christian has the vocation, the calling for prayer. We automatically do it when troubles come our way. And when we or another is in trouble, we should automatically pray. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. Pray for sinners. Pray for the weary. Pray for the nations. Pray for my nation as I pray for your nation. And as we do, we remember to praise. That's where we put our focus. We give thanks to God for his goodness and his faithfulness and his readiness to hear us and to show us mercy and to give us grace. May we, as a cathedral community, through all of our congregations, be deeply rooted in that kind of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are good and you are faithful. You are the good God who gives good gifts. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We can come to you in confession. We can come to you in praise. And Lord, we come to you at this moment, trusting in your righteousness, coming to you for mercy. but lifting up our hearts in faith and trust that you would come to us and bring healing to us and wholeness to us and health to us, that you would restore our weariness, that you would forgive us our sin, that you would empower us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.